In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. How do you know if you have a problem? Anyone here got a problem? Hypothetically, let's just say that I find myself bumping into things that I didn't bump into before, that I'm trying to get up closer to things like signs or people who keep taking steps back from me, unlike they did a few weeks ago. Or maybe my wife keeps scolding me for not picking up things that I can't even recall ever seeing. Well, chances are in such a situation, you would say that I need to get my eyes checked. I have a problem with my vision. Now, let's say that I told you, no, I don't need glasses. Maybe that's just your opinion. Or maybe I'm okay and people like you and others need to change. Or say that I replied, maybe my eyes are fated to be this way and it's my duty to live like this and your attempt to make me do otherwise is against my destiny and my people's ways. Someone from a totally outlandish kind of background. And so you tell me, okay, well, you can live like that, but I really don't want you to. There is a so much better way of living. But then say I respond, oh, so what makes you so sure that you know better than me? Let's consider the deaf-mute man today a bit like this, to get into his world. How did he know that he's deaf and mute, that he has a problem? And not just this, well, what is a problem? What does that even mean? Well, even so, you go up to him and you tell him, deaf man, do you know that you are deaf and mute? And of course, he wouldn't even respond. He'd just look at you funny, like you got some kind of neurotic issue. And he'd think it's strange that people would come up to him occasionally and make such funny, spontaneous mouth motions. But then he would just go back and do the same things that he was stumbling in, not even realizing what he's stumbling in. Now, to be sure, he could probably see that he is a bit different from other people, or how many things don't go so painlessly easily for him like they do others, nor do other people act like around him like they tend to do with other people. But he might not even care so much. This is all he's ever known and all that he even expects. St. Paul, in Romans chapter 7, famously describes himself as realizing that he has a problem he didn't realize as a problem before when he was not a Christian. Paul is indeed speaking there of even in his life now as a Christian that he has this kind of problem. He can see this is a problem because before he was brought to know Jesus, who wasn't like him. Jesus has now made Paul a little bit different, at least, unlike how he was before. But in this chapter, Paul is describing how he so often finds himself not doing the very things that he wants to do. Instead, he's doing the very things he hates. Now, to be sure, Paul knows that, yes, there are little things in the course of his day where he does what he wants. But to do the better and more complex things he desires that he knows he should and that he wants to do, he keeps involuntarily or even voluntarily derailing from doing them and even doing things contrary. Sometimes he's known it's something that's bad for him, so you shouldn't do it, like you and that chocolate cake that you keep hanging some sort of a pole into. And he still gives in. And then he realizes it and he regrets the fact afterward. You'll notice in that passage that Paul doesn't give specifics, too much at least, about this phenomenon. He simply calls it a what, or this thing that he hates, like it's hard to put a name to it, because he's aware that there's something deeper and more complex in this phenomenon that he'll ever be able to get a bead on in this life. The strength and the complexities, the varieties of this phenomenon and its monstrous manifestations give evidence that there's something powerful in him that is beyond him. He doesn't understand the depth of this problem, this thing, this phenomenon, and what makes it perpetuate. But then eventually he does give a name to this phenomenon. He calls it sin. Now, to be sure, there's multiple words for sin in the Bible and sub-varieties of it. But Paul in Romans 7 is talking about what we call original sin, nature sin. We speak of our sinful nature. This powerful phenomenon is underneath why we refer to being poor, and not just poor, but miserable sinners. Miserable means that we keep thinking and doing the same kind of things we know are bad for us, even if we know it and we have some ability against it. But we know this, and we know it because we've been made aware of the consequences and evidence of more consequences, especially if we let it go unabated. But we know it even further and more deeply because we've come to know someone who was not like us in this. Someone who entirely did as he should and did even many wonderful and beneficial things for us. Somebody who had an entirely better nature and way of life that he embodied and willingly, generously came to us who were not like him, who even resisted him. Now, I'm not standing in this pulpit this morning just to lament original sin, of course, or to tell you that I somehow am fundamentally better than you and that I don't have original sin. I'm telling you, though, that I have been brought to know Jesus, who is better. What we call wonderful and gracious and kind, wanting to help and to rescue and deliver people like me, when I so often thought I was fine and going my own way on my own, and yet blindly stumbling. Jesus wants to rescue people and rescues people still, even like us who have come to know him. I'm telling you that life is so much better when we are listening to, hearing him and following him, when he's speaking to us, and he is and he has been every bit in this world, looking every bit like you and me, living a perfect kind of life, and that he is generous and kind and wanting to help people, even if it meant a burden to him. And so now I would gladly lose everything to be a part of his world, to be at peace with him as well as more like him. His consideration of me has given me new joy and hope and knowledge that I have a sure hope of greater things to look forward to that I didn't have before I came to faith. I'm telling you this now because he has prompted me to tell you that he has the same good things ahead for you. There is a much better way than going off in your own way. Now, I suppose that we could say that this is one way that we describe our Christian message, though with a bit more detail, of course. But part of my point in describing things this whole way is to show you that in order to bring the deaf man to Jesus, to faith in him, to be coming to him when the people brought him, well, they had to consider themselves in his shoes. Those people who brought the man to Jesus knew that they themselves had been every bit like the deaf man. They had reflected on the difference of how they were before they heard Jesus versus now after. And they knew they still had problems, but they knew that being with Jesus is everything. They considered the depth of Jesus' mercy and how he considered them when they didn't have anything but problems and burdensome work for him. In fact, this is what God had been doing right from the get-go with our first ancestors when they fell from him. In the Garden of Eden, God had no experience of sin. It's very foreign to him. God can't identify with being separated from everything good. But he could see how Adam and Eve were. He saw that they were not doing things like they used to be. Here, Adam and Eve, as they're running away and blaming each other, this was tragic. But God wanted them to know it. And so the Son of God said that he would take on human flesh to suffer and pay for what Adam and Eve did. And he would live the perfect, good and kind and loving and generous life so that they could be restored to him again. And so Jesus willingly did come in our mortal situation. He assumed our debts. He lived among sinners like a sinner himself, though he had no sin of his own, so that he could restore us to God, so that he could open us to him. His love for us was stronger than our resistance, and his love for us was greater than the pain of our sin against him, what it cost him. And he would rise again, and he'd call for us to be baptized and taught, and he would send his apostles in church to go out doing things like this to the rest of the world, to people who are blind and deaf to God, God as he is, not even realizing they have a problem. Now we, of course, today, we don't pay for sin. We don't need to because Jesus has fully done that. Because of the difference, though, that we have known, because Jesus caused us to be baptized and has brought his word to us, this is why we want to bring others to him. This is why we arrange our lives for this, because God has shown us that this is the godly way of life in the world. To be making known his glory, taking up burdens of others, that is manifesting the heavenly life here among people here and now. We willingly bear the burdens of others because Jesus has shown the way of the cross is the way of life. And to be sure, they can also see, yeah, we do have our right minds, and we usually make pretty good neighbors like this. That gives us an inroads to talking with people who otherwise have not known the Lord. You know, many of you have told me, I don't know what people do without the Lord. You know, on one level, we do know, but what we mean when we say that is we see the difference of the hope, the love, the goodness, the unity, the greater and sure expectation that we have because we've been brought to know Jesus. When before, we were walking in guilt and not knowing it, we were walking in everything that was bad. And we still see and we still feel the sin that is still in us, and we regretfully remember that, what it is like to be without the Lord. But we know where there is forgiveness, and where there is remedy, and where there is hope, where we learn to walk in the way of light and life. Now, know that deafness to God, that is to say, God as he truly is, as he shows himself to be in Christ, gracious and merciful, this does not happen. Deafness does not happen because somebody simply has a bad eardrum. Deafness to God happens because the heart and the mind is self-content, fixed on what it shouldn't be, even if our eardrums are working. Just pretend right now, let's say that I was at a Chiefs or a Royals game, and I was preaching the same sermon. Well, I'm guessing it would just not be heard, even though I would be preaching it. Why? Because minds of most people at the time would be blinded, or we sometimes call it, but we could just say deaf just as well, because their minds are thinking that the Chiefs or the Royals are the greatest thing in the world. Or take somebody who is feeling overwhelming guilt for, say, something like lying and trashing their neighbor's reputation, and now they can feel the same coming back upon them. Or maybe they're feeling that they're stuck in adulterous thoughts, and they're only going to be reaping their consequences forever. Such a person might not be able to hear so well, at least at first, because their guilt is overwhelming them, their shame, or their feeling of despair. It might take a bit of deeper spiritual care, a bit of patience, a bit of pains, but the Lord earnestly wants to speak the word of what Christ has done also to people who have been deeply stuck in sin, people to know that his grace is still there. He's still calling people back to him. It may, to us, seem a little bit foolish or stupid to go to people who we had written off. But the Lord wants still to call all back to know Jesus and his great love and the way of life. Thanks be to God, He did not give up on many of us throughout our lives when we had wandered. In fact, in the gospel this morning, Jesus happened to be coming back to an area where people had earlier told him to go away. But now he was there again, and he was apparently received. By opening our ears, that is to say, making us receptive to God's word and it to have its way in us, God wants to also then give us a mouth to speak. Having a mouth to speak and yet not being able to use it, that leaves you frustrating, and it dampens our otherwise possible joy, and it actually dampens our ability to receive more. You know, when you see something extraordinary, like say a little kid comes up to you and they got something extraordinary, at least they think it's extraordinary, that they have seen, they got to tell somebody. And you might not know where they're coming from or where they're going, but you know it's got to be good, and they got to tell you. Why do they got to tell you? Because it gives full expression to the joy, to know it is joyful, this is good. They want that validation that it is good. And that helps them to continue in learning what is truly good. The hymn that we sang this morning, a very favorite of many, it has a more profound title than we can often realize. Thy strong word did cleave the darkness. Did you get that? It's not light, something that you apprehend through your eyes, but something that you apprehend through your ears that God makes himself known by in the way of light and life. God has revealed in Christ by his word, by his epitha, by his peace be with you, by his I forgive you all your sins, that this is what is needed to keep you from stumbling in the world, but instead walking in the way of light and life that leads to heaven, the way of eternal life that begins now, but it only continues even more so into eternity. Here he has spoken the benefits of Jesus' works for your salvation. It's come to you. And now we are singing the same words, even as we sing that hymn. We're taking them up in our mouths so that we are more assured of it. So let's take up more of the words he taught us and offer him our thanks and praise. Let's keep talking about the things that God shows us in his word amongst our friends and families, our Sunday school as we begin the new Sunday school year. And let's continue to sing about them. For this is the way of light and life. Amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.